Well, in case you haven't heard it six times already, happy Father's Day. Yes. And all the men said, amen. Yes. And thanks, daughters, sons, wives, everyone else for being a part of our lives. Because as you know, we're celebrating Father's today, but as you also know, we need you. We get lost on the way to the bathroom, right? It's a true story. Well, it's a great day, and it's a great day to be in the presence of the Lord. It's a great day to honor dads, and we're talking about today men. Say men. Men. No, say men. Men. There, that sounds better. God made man. It's at the same time an awesome day to be a man, and at the same time in society, a terrible day to be a man. Men are not celebrated right now in our culture. And you know what we say to that? We are choosing not to participate in culture's misguided disdain for mankind, mankind. The gender of being a male. We don't think you have to make excuses for being a man. We don't think we want to restore dignity to the gender, and there's only two, by the way. Just saying. To the gender of being a man. Now, do we do it wrong sometimes? Yeah, a lot. But we are honored by God, and we're made in His image, and so we want to honor men today, and that's part. We need you. We need men, especially men of God. Amen. We need men of God to be men of God. And look at this in the Bible. It says in Genesis chapter 2:7-8 and verse 15, it says, then the Lord formed a man. A man. God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Hold on one second. We're going to keep reading, but hold on one second. God didn't stop there, and then Adam started breathing, and he became a living being, and he went, God didn't go, that's not right. He didn't do that. That's what society would have you believe today, but he did not do that. God looked and said, this is good. And then he's like, ooh, shouldn't be alone, though. And then says in the rest of that verse, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Amen. Man, you have jobs, right? Here we go. You remember this from last week? When we talked about your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Let's just say that together. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's made us people that carry authority. Authority. And remember this verse that I shared with you? This is the only other thing from last week. This was out of Matthew chapter 8. And it records this. But the officer said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm a man under the authority of my superior. This is a Roman officer saying this. And I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And it's because he understood authority. Say authority. 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 That gets a very bad rap in our days. It's not a bad thing. It's really a good thing. I had a whole list of things that why fathers are good. Why dads, why men are helpful and a blessing to us and to society. And when I started making all my stuff, I got through three of them. So we're only doing three of them today. So if you think it's odd, like why those three? It's just because those were the first three I did, and then I ran out of room. So, okay. So we're just starting with these, and I don't think we'll do more of them. But just for this Father's Day, why is it a blessing? Oh, maybe we'll answer the question, is it a blessing that we have dads? The answer is yes. Oh, my word, yes. And everyone would have you think, oh, no, because dads are dumb and they're just worthless to society and whatever, and all the data shows exactly the opposite. And so we want dads. And so three reasons why godly dads are amazing, and these might seem at random. Again, if you saw the whole list, it would fit in more, but they're still really good. They're God-given authority wielders, right? They're authority wielders, not welders. Men can be welders. Well, women can be welders as well, but they're wielders. They carry God's authority. Now, women do as well in the general sense, but there's a positional authority that men have. Amen? God set it up that way. We didn't. We're not. It's not a nasty thing. It's a servant thing. It's a wonderful thing. Anyone that's ever known authority, a godly man's authority in the correct way, you're like, dude, don't rail against that. That's a beautiful thing. Because when you see a man who's in authority and takes that authority and uses it as Jesus did and is a servant and is humble and is submitted to Jesus and is loving, you'll go, yeah, sign me up for that. I want some of that. Because we recognize, it resonates in our hearts when we see godly authority used in a way that's incredible. And I just want to say, maybe you've had some, maybe that word authority is just, I don't know, maybe it doesn't sit well with you. I just want to say, just dig into the Word of God and just see the beauty that God has given, especially to men, to carry authority. And so what we want to see is godly men carrying godly authority, bringing about your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. As we carry that authority, especially as men of God, especially as men, especially in that gender role, like something amazing happens. Something really good happens. Listen to this quote. It's from a guy from the American Institute for Families, or the Institute. Well, you'll see. Institute for Family Studies, sorry, John Cuddlebeck. He says, authority, and you'll hear more from Institute for Family Studies in just a little bit. Authority in its primary form is precisely an enactment of love. Now, because it is Father's Day, and we're not doing like a parenting seminar or anything like that this morning, but we got a lot of parenting ideas and thoughts from different psychologists and from this institute here. Because it's Father's Day. We're talking about families, right? We're talking about dads. And so I'm just going to throw some stuff out at you. If you don't have kids, you might know someone who does, or you might someday. Or if you're a grandma or grandpa, we need you now more than ever, right? Because our society is telling us that any authority is bad. And that's just bizarre. And that's not how God works. And authority is a gift. And I love this quote. It's an enactment of love. And that sounds weird. And so if, I get it. If you're here and you're like, authority is love, that just sounds dumb. I get it. I agree with that. Just let's play it out a little bit. Let's look at, we're going to give some quotes from Dr. Leonard Sachs. Someone turned me on to him. I had preached some stuff, and they said, dude, have you read The Collapse of Parenting? What is it called? The Collapse of Parenting. I said, no. Well, you're talking right out of that book. I'm like, sorry, I'm talking out of the Word of God, you know, just what, you know, just different things and some psychology stuff. And they're like, you got to read that book. Well, it's a true story. I have not read the book, but I've watched a bunch of his videos, and he's not a Christian. So this is coming from a guy that isn't trying to promote some kind of God thing or whatever. He's a secular, 30 years in psychology and 30 years as a medical doctor, like concurrently. So over 30 years. So three plus decades of being in psychology and being a doctor and watching families. And he's a smart guy and does research and stuff. And he's got some things to say about this. He says, too often parents today allow their desire to please their child to govern their parenting. And now, if you're feeling beat up this morning, please don't. Like, we're pointing to what the research tells us is healthy and good, and what the Bible says is healthy and good. He says, if your relationship with your child is governed by your own desire to be loved by him or her, odds are good that you'll not even achieve that objective. It's like, if that's the goal, if your goal is to get your kids to love you, you're probably not even going to hit that mark, let alone anything else good. So, do we want to be loving? 100% yes. And so, he contrasts, we probably won't talk about it on the slides at all, but authoritarian parenting with authoritative parenting. So authoritarian parenting is the, you better do it and you better listen to me because I'm the only one and you know what I'm saying, boy. That's not helpful. Right? Yeah. Smack on us. I didn't watch around here anyway. Get out of here. Do something. You know? Authoritative is, I'm the boss. You need to know that. Man, I love you. Right? It's relational building, but there's a clear idea of who's in charge. Right? There's a clear, it's authoritative. That's our relationship with God. Is God loving? Yes or no? Is he the boss? Yes or no? Right. So those two, we in 2026, as parents, we're kind of like, yeah, I don't know. You either got to be loving or you got to be the boss. You can't be both. Wrong answer. So I want to challenge the popular view today that you got to be all just kind of mamby-pamby and Johnny's just got to do what he wants to do because that's loving. That's not loving. Hold on. Well, look at this now. He says this. Dr. Leonard Sachs, from the book Collapse of Parenting, he says, when parents abdicate their what? Authority. They set their children adrift. Kids need firm guidance. When their parents don't provide it, they look to peers or social media or the internet. Legitimate authority establishes a stable moral universe for children. It provides an alternative to the popular culture that has become a culture of disrespect. Disrespect for parents, disrespect for teachers and for one another. Without clear adult authority to guide them, they live in an unstable, say unstable. They live in an unstable moral universe in which everything's relative, in which self-worth is contingent on the opinions of same age peers. Listen to this. So he'll go on, and I don't have it on the slides, but he talks a lot about, and he studied cultures all over the world because he's a psychologist and he's a doctor. So as a psychologist and as a prescribing doctor, he's got access to all the stuff. He's got all the pills, right? And he's got all the prescriptions. And he's got access to all the behind-the-scenes data. He said, this generation is the most medicated generation ever. He said, and it's not that way all over the world. Like in America, it is, and it's not helpful. And we won't go on and on about the studies that just came out about some of that stuff that proves that medically. But he says, because we're just like, hey, you do you, kiddo, and we're just going to love you and just give you whatever you want and all that kind of stuff. Our kids have to be medicated because they're so filled with anxiety because there's not the structure, the authority structure in their life. And so then they need that from somewhere. And so if they're not getting it from you, Dad, especially Dad and Mom, but especially Dad, if they're not getting it from you, then we're wired to get that from someone. So they're going to get the authority from their friends then and find out, well, who am I and what am I supposed to do? And it just leads to all of this fear and anxiety and soul hurt. And so he's saying, man, if you're using that authority in a good, healthy, loving way, it is a gift to your kids. And I was talking with someone a little bit ago, and talking about some kids that a few of us were encountering in our lives that were off the rails. I mean, just off the rails. And I said, hey, help me talk through this to someone that I really respect, someone that has just decades of wisdom in dealing with this and some counseling and all the whole stuff. And I said, talk me through this. How, like, what should I have done different in this situation? What? And they just said this. They said this. Who's in charge? I'm like, I'm not following you. They said, who's in charge? I don't know. Why? You mean in that moment? Do you mean in the home? Who's in charge? And I'm finally just, I don't have an answer for that. What are you trying to, I'm coming to you for advice and you're asking me questions. And they said, that's the number one thing that a kid wants to know is who's in charge. not in a beat you down way, not a bust you over the head the way, but they're wired to know, I got to find out who's in charge. Because I want to know where the boundaries are. I want to know what I can do or can't do. I want to know what I'm going to push against. If I'm really rebellious, who do I got to push back against? But I want to know who's in charge. And the best thing we can do for our children in our homes is let them know that, Johnny, I'm in charge, right? In the most loving and helpful and fruitful and wonderful way, but it's beneficial for them. Look at this. He goes on, Diana Bomerind, whatever, a psychologist, has been studying parenting in the United States for more than 40 years now. She's found that the most effective parents, as measured by long-term outcomes, are those who are both strict and loving. And she's found that many of today's parents don't understand that pairing. They don't believe that strict and loving can go together. They think you can either be strict or you can be loving, but you can't be both. They opt for loving, and they shirk their duty to be strict. And he said, the results are not good. Children are more likely to become defiant and disrespectful, and that's not healthy. He said, children of permissive parents are more likely to cheat in school. They're less resilient, and they're more fragile. To fail to be strict, to refrain from exercising parental authority, turns out to be the most unloving thing for a parent to do. Now, you know, if you've been here for more than 30 seconds, we're talking about in the context of being humble, of being loving, but there's, make no mistake, dad's the boss, right? Like, because that's a gift. It's a gift. When you do it in a humble way, when you do it in a servanthood way, when you do it in a way that's full of love and full of relationship building, that's a gift. It lets people know, all right, here's the boundaries. And so all of the secular data, not Christian data, secular data backs that up. It just shows when you pair unconditional love with unconditional boundaries, all right, here's, all right, you can't go there. It's just going to yield incredible results. He says, all right, what can we do? So again, this is more parenting advice. Not all of you got little kiddos at home, but all of you know a kiddo. Some of you know some parents. Okay? He says this. What's his recommendations? In scheduling your child's time, make the family the highest priorities. He said, in many American families, play dates and soccer practice and whatever, now routinely take precedence over the family meal together. Stop a second. Families, eat meals together. Please, eat meals together. Going on. The family meal at home is more important than piling on after school and social activities. He says, all right, if you want to be a good parent, participate. This is from a non-Christian. Participate in a church or a synagogue that teaches respect for authority, because that's going to be a gift to your kids. It's going to help them. He says this. Model a culture of respect within the home. And he says, instead of boosting their self-esteem, teach humility. He said, fight the contemporary cultural imperative to be awesome. You got to be awesome. No, let's be humble. Let's think other people are awesome, because that's going to be the best thing for your soul, is to walk in humility. And then he says, reduce or eliminate screens when you're with your child. Put your cell phone away. Don't have any. We've had a rule at the Snazzle house since day one, and dad breaks it once in a while, but not very often. No devices at the dinner table. No devices at the dinner table. Oh, yeah. If you're going to be at the dinner table, have your family there with you, and then put your stupid cell phones away. In Jesus' name. And he ends with, teach the art of face-to-face conversation. Telling you guys, the number of like, what, huh? Okay, that we don't know how to do this anymore. Let's rebuild that. Our brains are getting rewired. Anyways, he finishes up with this. He says, if you follow this, your neighbors or your child sure might not consider you to be a nice parent. But we know that the children of nice American parents are more likely to grow up anxious and depressed, to be more fragile, to be less healthy, to be less creative, and more disrespectful compared with children of authoritative parents. There's nothing nice about that. Okay, that's kind of cool, huh? Or maybe not. If you're a kid, you're like, ooh, this is terrible advice. It's good stuff. Dads were, especially dads, especially men, were created to carry the authority of the Lord in a healthy and productive way, in a way that brings life. Amen? No amens on that one. It's true, though. The Institute for Family Studies, they said this: a father's willingness to confront their children and enforce discipline, say discipline, appears to engender a sense of authority. That's what we were just talking about. And boundary setting that can shape children's sense of, look at these last three words, stability, order, and self-control. You're giving your kids a gift when you have authority and when you are the number two, you're God-ordained discipline givers. Dads, be involved in discipline. I know it's easy to let mom do it because she's already there and whatever. Come on, dads, step up. This is not a beat up on dads. This is an encourage dads. But, you know, come on, dads, we need you. We need you to be involved. I remember Marnie telling the kids a couple times, okay, well, we're not going to deal with this now. We're going to wait till dad gets here. And they're like, oh, no, what can we do? Right? And that's a healthy fear. There's an appropriate sense of shaking in your boots because you carry the authority of the Lord. We don't do it out of anger. We don't do it out of revenge. We do it out of respect for the Lord because God tells us to discipline our kids. Look at this, Hebrews 12:7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Listen to this line. This is from the Bible, you guys. What children are not disciplined by their who? Well, six of you said that. The rest of you, follow along. Get on the same page here, people. For what children are not disciplined by their father. By their father? This is the Bible saying that. In a time when culture was appropriately, fathers were disciplining their children. And the Bible is saying that's a good thing. If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Hebrews 12:9-11. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who did what to us? Disciplined us. And we respected them for it. Dial into this verse. Don't fade off a second. Let me read through the rest of this verse, but stay with me for a second. Listen to this. Watch. How much more should we submit to the fathers of our spirits and live? They disciplined, this is one of the most life-giving verses to a dad ever. They disciplined us for a while as they thought best. The Bible doesn't say it was best. It's like, we just thought, we're doing the best that we can, right? We're going to screw it up all the time, but we're doing the best that we can. They disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness. All right, stay locked in here. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, say later on. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I saw something here that I've never seen before. I want to clue you into my, imagine those cartoons with the light bulb over the head. I had a light bulb moment, okay? I'm not that bright, but I had a light bulb moment. Discipline produces peace. I don't mean just peace in the home. I don't mean that kind of peace. I mean peace that passes understanding. Stay with me here, people. Look at this. Later on, however, it produces. What produces? Discipline produces peace. What is the opposite of peace? One of the opposite of peace is anxiety. We've got an entire generation that is medicated to the hilt because they're full of anxiety. One of, not the only reason, but one of the reasons is because we're like, hey, that guy can't discipline nobody these days. No, you can and should, because discipline, and done in the right way, with a loving heart, and lots of hugs afterwards, right? Lots of I love you, lots of talking through, hey, here's why, let's see if we, because discipline is not made to punish, it's made to correct. Here's why that happened, let's not do that anymore, because we want to avoid that. And it produces peace. Callie, the other day, was off the rails. I mean, fits and like off the rails. And I don't remember what she asked when you were there, I don't remember what she did. But it was like, And Dad was up, stomping up the stairs. She'd gone up to the, and she slammed the door, I think it was. You will slam the door in my house one time. Well, if you're a guest, you can slam it a bunch of times. But if you're my kid, I promise you there won't be a second time. And so she slammed the door, and I stomped up the stairs, and we had a come-to-Jesus meeting. And this is after lots of talking and trying to redirect and get set, like, okay. And we've got a spanking stick that does not come out very often. You are free to disagree with this, and that's okay. I respect that. We spank in our house. We don't spank a lot. We don't spank out of anger, but we spank. And it's not very much. And she's probably only gotten a few in her lifetime. Probably needs more. I don't know. But we grab the stick, and it's just a swat, and it's just fine. And some of you are like, oh, I don't know about this. It's okay. And I'm telling you this story for a reason. She's like level 10. I mean, she's just emotionally unhinged. And it wasn't just that she wasn't getting her way. She just can't rein it in. Right? But she had done a number of things that were disrespectful. She'd said things that were, we don't spank just because you're unhinged. We spank because you clearly have disobeyed something. So spanking is not our first way just to control your behavior. That's not what we do. We spank for a very clear boundary line that's been crossed. And so we went up, I went up, and she was in her bed, and I got her out of her bed and told her why she was getting a spanking. And no, no, no. And so gave her one swat on the butt, and she roughhouses with Taylor. I mean, Taylor's not that strong, but he's, you know, stronger than Callie. And I've seen some of the drops and kicks and slams. She can handle, like, a little swat on the butt is not going to affect her in any way, shape, or form. And so, of course, she cried. And so I said, you need to stay up in your room for a while until, you know, whatever, whatever. So she went in her bed, and she didn't come down. And so finally, after supper, I went up and I said, walked in her room, and she was in her bed. And I said, hey, Callie. She's up about this high on the bed, and I just leaned in, and how are you doing? And yeah, I slept a little bit. I said, okay, are you feeling better now? Yeah. I said, do you want to come down and finish your supper? Yeah. And she got down off the bed, and she hugged me, and she said, Dad, I feel so good. And in our house, we've reserved that, not just for when you're out of control. We've got other ways of dealing with that. Not just for when you're sassy. We use hot sauce on the tongue or whatever. We try to keep spankings for corporal punishment. Like when you've crossed the line, when you know, and we've had conversations, there's never a spanking where there hasn't been conversations leading up to that. I don't know why we got on this subject, but anyways, I'm just saying, because you can mesh loving and strict. And for the rest of the night, and it wasn't because she was scared of Dad now, she just kept running to me, and she'd smile, and she'd just snuggle into my chest. And not because she was scared that I didn't love her and whatever, and she was trying to gain my... No. Discipline produced peace. She was trying to run the place, and she knew it. And she knew that was the line that was crossed. And she, Marnie commented afterwards, she's like, wow, authority, discipline, and peace when it's mixed with this unconditional love and lots of hugs, lots of hugs. Last one. God designed independence givers. So we're God-given authority, men, fathers, you're God-given authority wielders, you're God-ordained discipline givers, and you're God-designed independence developers. Dads, you are designed to help your kids to do what they need to do, right? Moms, you are gifted in so many other ways, but you struggle in this area, and that's okay. It's not a competition. Say, it's not a competition. So many marriages would have way less fighting if you realize it's complementary and not a competition. We have different ways of seeing things. We have different giftings. Work together. It's okay that you're not like each other. Boys and girls are different. And that's a good thing. That's a God thing. Institute for Family Studies, they're phenomenal. They said this, research shows that fathers are particularly skilled at fostering independence in their children. And these social trends point to why children need the positive influence of their father in their lives more than ever. Years of lived experience backed by parenting research teach us that effective nurturing of children requires both of these. Not only the capacity to hold them close, which moms do so good, and dads need to learn to do, but also the ability to let them go, something fathers seem particularly apt in preparing children to do. The Institute for Family Studies goes on to say, these studies show that fathers tend to be particularly attuned to developing children's physical, emotional, and intellectual independence. Say independence. Hey, guys, if you're raising kids, I promise you, your goal is not to raise kids. Your goal is to raise adults. Healthy, well-adjusted, responsible, loved, healthfully identified adults. You're not raising kids. You're raising adults. And that's what this is saying. We're raising them to be independent in everything from children making their own lunches and tying their own shoes to doing household chores and making decisions for themselves after they've left home. Hold on a second. We're going to read the rest of that in just a second. But Marnie and I were just talking about this the other day. Marnie is like on the level of nurturing. Like she's like out of 10, she's a 12 or 13. Like she's, people outside of our family come to Marnie to get nurtured all the time. And I'm just saying that's so true. It's this compassion. It's this, I see you, how can I minister to you, right? She just has that. She's so good at that. And so we parent together. We're always in the same book. Sometimes, a lot of times we're on the same page. But we make it a goal to do this together, right? And once in a while, we'll be in a different chapter, and that's okay. We'll allow for that. But really, almost all the time, we're on the same page. But she does things a little differently than I do. And we used to get bump heads about that. But as we've got a little older, we learned that, hey, we need both of us here. So she's very helpful, and she's always helping the kids do stuff and whatever. I have a rule in my car with my kids, which there's only one of them left that rides in my car. In my car, you carry your stuff. Well, sometimes Callie comes home from school. She's got a backpack that I can barely lift. She's got extra jackets and pants and stuff. Who knows? She steals them from other kids. Like, we send her to school with one thing, and she comes home with 12. And then books and maybe some other projects and papers that she brought home. And in my car, when we get home, all right, grab your stuff. Dad, help. Grab your stuff. And she doesn't even ask anymore. And now she's just boppy about it. She doesn't even ask. She'll get up, and the wind's blowing, and she can barely get the door open. Now she'll learn, and I'll just wait on the other side of the car. Why? Because I'm afraid to help? No, not at all. It'd be way easier if I guess it's taking forever, and it's cold and windy. Just come and get your stupid stuff. Hurry up. I don't say that, but it would be a lot easier for me to grab the stuff. And I said, no, and I watch her learn to hold the door open with her butt. And she starts grabbing the stuff, and she puts her jacket on and gets her hat on. Even though I've told her to get ready, 3 miles earlier, she doesn't listen to that. And then she gets all the stuff, and we walk in. Why? Because I'm trying to be mean? No. I'm fostering independence. Now, Mom, she'll carry everything in. that's fine. Moms can do that. But in my car, you do. And she's happy about it. And there was one time, I think I told you about this, but in case you weren't here, I'm going to say it again. There was one time, and it was about 2 months ago, and it wasn't the end of school. Anyways, she had stuff, like lots of stuff, and it was heavy. It was heavy for me. I'm like, ooh, okay, do your stuff, man. Come on, you got this. And she stopped, and she dropped her stuff at the steps of the stairs, or I think she made it up one step. And she's like, Dad, help. And she was tearing up. I said, Callie, look at Daddy. She looked at me. I said, we're snazzes. We do hard things. She's tearing up a little bit more. I said, we do hard things. And that's good. That's okay. We do hard things. She looked at me. I said, we do hard things. She said, we do hard things. I said, we do hard things. Grabs her backpack. We do hard things. She said, we do hard things. And she grabs all her stuff. And she's lifting. She said, we do hard things. And we do hard things. We do hard things. And she made it all the way to the door. And she beamed from ear to ear. We went inside. And she was just on top of the world from that moment on. So the rest of that story, the rest of that slide says, fathers are also much to women's dismay, but trust me, it's a good thing. They're also more likely than mothers to encourage children to take risks. While in parentheses here, while ensuring safety and security. I mean, I'm sure that's a thought in most dads' ed. Thus helping children to develop. Listen to this. Listen to this line. This is from the Institute for Family Studies. This is not just a slide we put it. This is from people who study this stuff. Listen to this. Thus, because they take risks, because dads say, come on, just try jumping off that ledge. Because dads say that, they help their children develop confidence, navigate new transitions, and bravely confront unfamiliar situations. Good, good stuff. Look at this. This is one of the proudest moments that I've had in quite a while. We were at the park the other night. Marnie said, I think I'm going to take Callie to a park. And I'm like, I'm so tired. She said, I am too. I said, we could just sit here the rest of the night. She said, we should. No, I'm going to take her to a park. I said, I'll go with. You don't have to go with. I'll just take her. It'll just be for a little bit. I said, I'm going to come with. She's like, oh, what a good dad. You're an awesome dad. What an amazing dad. She actually did. I'm like, thanks. So we were both tired. So we brought our coffee. We went and sat at the park. I mean, we're not like those super cool parents that are always there. Like, we had kids a long time ago, and then we had Callie, and now we're just like, oh, I'm old and tired. Aspen, take her to the park. So we took her to the park, and I don't know if you recognize that thing, but, you know, it's over in my head. I mean, it's high. It doesn't look as high from there, but it's high. And last year, Shauna, who's not here right now, but Shauna spent, I want to say 2 hours, but it probably wasn't that long, but it was a long time helping Callie. Okay, now put your foot here. You can, and she just kept going because Shauna's just like that. She'll do that and helped and helped and helped and helped and helped. And at the end of the day, she had to lift her off there because Callie was terrified. Couldn't do it. Could not do it. And they tried again later. Couldn't do it. And they tried again later. Couldn't do it. So thank you, Shauna, for all those hours of helping Callie. So we're at the park. Marnie and I are sitting at the table drinking our coffee. So we look over, and Callie's bounding across. We're, you know, from here to the wall away, whatever. And she gets up, and I'm like, oh, look at this. She's going right up on the big one. Okay, we'll see how this goes. And so she gets up to the just before that moment. She gets up there. Help, help. And starts crying. Now she's crying. Now it's not just a help. Now she's crying. She's starting to freak out. What does Marnie do? What does Marnie do in a moment like that? Run. I mean, and I said, stop. I did. You can ask her. And she turns around. What? I said, stop. Don't touch her. And she knows I'm not mad or anything, but she, you know, we've done this enough times. She's like, okay. And so I walk past Marnie. I said, Callie, you got this. And she's crying even worse now. I can't. I said, you got this. And so Marnie goes around. She's following my lead. She said, put your foot over here. And she's giving the instructions. And Callie's just so focused. I can't. I said, you got this. You're strong. You got this. You can do this. She's like, okay. And so she starts to move her foot. I'm like, yeah, there you go, dude. You got this. You can get over the top of that because you're strong and you can do it. And I'm looking, and I'm not lying to you. I had calculated how high it was and how much wood chips were on the bottom. And like, this could be a broken arm. And those slats are big enough for her to fall through. So I had already done the risk. And I'm like, I could maybe get my foot in enough to, you know, but I'm like, that's worth the risk. Moms would never do that assessment. To a mom, that would never be worth it. To a dad, you're like, all right, we're raising adults here. And so she starts to bolster up, and Marnie keeps on going, put your foot there, and then finally she wouldn't do that, and she was going to go backwards. And I'm like, you're not going backwards. You got this, Callie. You are strong. You are brave. You can do this. You can do this, Callie. And so she stiffens up a little bit, and she goes, okay, and she starts leaning forward. I'm like, come on, Callie, you got this. You can do this. You are strong. You are brave. You can now I'm yelling louder than that. The whole park is looking over, and I'm like, Callie, you're doing it. You're doing it. You can do it. Don't worry about falling. Yeah, we'll pick it up afterward. Come on, get over the top. Just one more rung. One more rung. You got this, Callie. And Marnie's standing back, like she's not close enough to catch her if she falls. And Callie finally gets to that point right there, and you see the look on her face, and she's like, I got it. And so she said, you can turn around now if you want, or you come down like that. And it took her a little bit. I'm like, you got it. So I'm still hollering. I'm like, you did it. You did it, Callie. You just got to come down now. You did it. Way to go. You can do hard things. And she's coming down, and I'm by now she's, you know, just over my head. And I'm like, it's not that hard. And she's like, it's not that hard. I'm like, it's not that hard. She's like, it's not that hard. And she goes down one more rung. I'm like, it's not that hard. She's like, it's not that hard. Gets down on the bottom. I said, fist bump. She's like, boom. I said, it's not that hard. It's not that hard. That's a true story. You can ask Marnie. Every part of that is true. If you've been to that park, there's two of those together. She turns around, goes right to the next one. Has a little bobble, but climbs right over it again. Gets down to the bottom. It's not that hard.
It's not that hard.
That's what dads do. That's what dads do. They provide this ability for kids to step out and take a little bit of risk. Believe in themselves. And then when they get out into the real world, when there's no mom holding their hand, which we don't, moms, please don't stop holding their hand. We need moms for everything you're worth. But we also need some dads to get in between mom and the kids once in a while and say, hey, jump off something. Go climb something, right? Go take a little risk. Institute for Family Studies says, in an article in Marriage and Family Review, Professor William Janes remarked, while mothers in the study that they were talking about often tested as being more nurturing in their relationship, fathers tended to be more involved in preparing children to deal with life. Just a couple last quotes here. This is Aspen. You made it on the big screen. Aspen, this is a quote from Aspen. That is a direct quote. In a moment of exasperation, with tears and snot streaming down her face, she turned to me and with every ounce of her soul said, "You are terrible at comforting." And I said, yes, I am. She's like, that's why we go to mom. I said, I know, because moms are really good at comforting. But I'm going to help you buck up and prepare for life here. Well, that's not what I want right now. I want comfort. I'm like, okay, well, go to your mom then. No, dads, we can do better. We can do better. And I'm trying. I tried. But it's okay. And we're getting better. Like, we don't want to just be like, ah, that's a mom's job. We don't want to do that either, but we want to get better. But moms are gifted at that. Dads, you're gifted at pushing your kids off a rock and off a dock and off a tree. And that's good. That's a good thing. Matt Chandler said this. He said, men are in crisis. And the data says that where men flourish, though, humanity does too, especially women and children. So while this day, all the society is like, let's tear men down, all the data shows that where when you build men up and they're godly men, society thrives. Women are safe. Children are loved. Families work well. When godly men are being godly men, it's not about removing the male gender. It's about empowering men to be godly men, and society will be blessed because of it. God made man. Amen. Thanks for putting up with my yelling stories today, but I don't know. Even if you guys weren't into it, I was. Let's pray. I pray, God, today that you would equip our men of God to be men of God, especially the fathers today on Father's Day, but all men to be men of God, to walk in the courage and authority and strength that you've given them, and to be lovers of people and lovers of God. And I pray that you would continue to form us into the image of Jesus and help us to walk in the ways of the Lord today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Hey.